Today's reading is from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by very small rudders wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Morning. How are we doing today? It's good. The place where I get my hair cut, there are several barbers who work in there, a couple of young women and a couple of young men. And the young woman who usually cuts my hair knows me quite well. She knows what I do, and she knows, you know, about our life, and she knows about how we used to live in Texas and all the rest of this. And so we're quite good chums. But the last time I went for a haircut, she was busy. She already had another client. And so another girl decided to step up and take care of my hair. This other girl, I don't know her particularly well, and she certainly doesn't know me particularly well, but we ended up talking about how she had seen somebody famous in some part of another town, and she just launched out in this diatribe against this fella and said, you know, I just don't like him. I think he's a blankety blank. You can fill in the blank. She didn't know what I do. She didn't realize that that wasn't the kind of language that I would choose. But the girl who was sort of in the mirror from me, the one who usually cuts my hair, she turned purple. And she just grabs her mouth like this, and she runs out to the back room and starts giggling because she knows first of all, I'm not made of porcelain, okay? I'm not going to break because somebody used a bad word. But she also knew how funny it was to think about this girl swearing off at a minister of religion. So suddenly, the importance of words kicks in, the importance of the words we choose and the way we say them kicks in. And I know that after they'd had a talk over a cup of tea later on, that woman wished she could eat her words. She wished she could take her words back. And the next time I see her, I'm going to tease her about that. Trust me, I'm going to tease her about that. But the importance of words and knowing what you're going to say before you blurt it out is an important part of wise living. And we've already heard from James in the New Testament how important he considers to be the capacity to control your tongue. It's a mark of wisdom. And today, we're going to be looking at a little cluster of Proverbs. We're in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 25 is the chapter, and we're going to begin at verse 11. Now here, we've got a little cluster of five Proverbs, and they've been gathered together into a group, because they all talk about things that are said. Now, these are Proverbs belonging to Solomon, but they were gathered together and put into this collection that we call the Book of Proverbs, About 250 years after the event, probably a stack of documents or a little archive belonging to Solomon the king was found by the court of King Hezekiah. Now, this is 250 years after the event, 250 years after Solomon. Well, these men, scribes in the court of Hezekiah, probably realized that these were important documents and they needed to be included into Solomon's anthology called Proverbs. And so the beginning of the chapter, 25, just explains that for us. These also, suggesting that we're starting a new little group of Proverbs, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So they found some of Solomon's old Proverbs that hadn't perhaps been included in Solomon's original book of Proverbs, and they spliced them in. There's nothing wrong with that. That's how our Bible came to be. Men found documents that were considered to be of God, and they included them into what became our biblical canon. They included them into the collection of books that we call our Bible. And this is a little subset. So we've got a group of Proverbs here, a cluster of Proverbs here, that talk about words. And this is interesting also in a week when we mourn the passing of two Chancellors of the Exchequer. Have you noticed how close together Dennis Healey and Geoffrey Howe passed away? And they were at odds for quite a lot of their political careers, and they were very different men as Chancellors of the Exchequer. Dennis Healey, a Port Talbot boy, a Welsh, scrappy, working-class sort of lad. Never afraid of using words, never afraid of speaking out, never afraid of a good verbal scrap. Geoffrey Howe, on the other hand, a little more quiet, a little more selective in what he might say, a little more cautious in the words that he would use in the political arena. And Dennis Healey was once remarked as saying that debating Geoffrey Howe, when they were both in opposition one against the other, debating Geoffrey Howe was like being savaged by a dead sheep. There's the difference between the use of words there. You see, Geoffrey Howe was very careful with his words. That frustrated Dennis Healey, and so Dennis Healey then uses more sharp words against a mild-mannered and quietly spoken man. So we have right words, verse 11 of chapter 25. Right words, carefully chosen, carefully presented. They have beauty and elegance. Listen to how Solomon explains that to us. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. That's it. That's the proverb. What a gorgeous image. There's an image there of craftsmanship, of value, of gold and silver, and of particularly careful work. So a word in season, a carefully chosen word, a word at just the right time, in just the right way, it's a beautiful thing. And it's a precious thing. We're starting to talk about images in these Proverbs, comparisons in these Proverbs that make us sink in to our understanding just how important words are. And if you've ever had a beautiful piece of jewelry, or a beautiful ornament in your home that you know is precious and lovely, and you just love the sight of it, or you love the feel of it, or you love the look of it as it sits on your wrist or around your neck, you know that piece of jewelry brings you delight every time you look at it. Every time you behold it and you see, at least for Solomon here, these apples of gold set in a setting of silver, These beautiful bits of craftsmanship. That's how you should respond when you hear a word that's rightly spoken, a word that's well chosen, that is spoken in good time, at the right time, in the right way. Now, don't you want your words to be considered that way? James would encourage us to consider our words as apples of gold in a setting of silver. Choose them well. Choose them carefully. Fit them to their purpose. There's the sense of craftsmanship. wordsmithing, if you want to think of it that way. Churchill was good at this. Churchill is famous for his wordsmithing. He said wonderful things like this. He said, "All great things are simple, and many can be expressed in a single word." Now listen to the words that Churchill told to express the great things. Freedom, justice, honor, duty, mercy, hope. Just a few words, but you can tell that he dug down deep and searched long and hard to find that little list of important words. That wasn't off-the-cuff speaking. He could speak off-the-cuff. He said a lot of very funny things off-the-cuff. He was known to say, "I'm fond of pigs. Dogs look up to us, cats look down on us, but pigs treat us like equals." Words can be funny. Of course they can. But you have to know that practice with them makes perfect. So there we have it. That's the beginning of this little set of words about words. The right words, carefully chosen, perfectly fitted to the situation. That's like jewelry. That brings delight. It just feels good when a word is spoken well. Some words are important in the saying. Wise words can help with careful correction. Verse 12, the second of our little proverbs, a little string of proverbs about words. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold, there's the hook from the previous proverb. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Oh, so these words don't only have to be chosen carefully and selected and crafted just for the right moment, but sometimes that moment can be a moment of correction, and the rule still applies. When you have correction to do, when reproof is in order, when somebody is out of line and they need to be brought back into line, the rule still applies. Carefully chosen, precisely crafted words. If your words are known typically for your harshness or your carelessness in choosing them, then you won't get the listening ear. And so correction won't happen. At the same time, if your words go unspoken, then again, how are they going to be heard? The result is the same. There is no gold, there is no ornament, there is no value if you don't speak up, or if you speak up in the wrong manner and your words are considered harsh and then they go ignored. You need the listening ear. And if you're going to cultivate a listening ear in somebody who needs correction, they have to be able to trust your words, that they won't be harsh, they won't be destructive, they won't be mean-spirited, that they will be perfectly chosen, carefully chosen, crafted in their selection. Wise words can bring about careful correction. Our children in particular need to know this. Our children in particular need to know that careful reproof, careful discipline, careful correction actually is the domain of a loving parent. We are allowed to correct our children when their behavior is out of line, when their thinking has gone skew-if, when their attitude needs a little tweaking. We are allowed to speak to our children, correcting words, but the same rules apply. They need to be carefully crafted. They don't need to be harsh. They don't need to be mean-spirited. Your child needs to know that when they have a telling off coming, because they're out of line, that it won't be destructive, that it will be helpful, that you can come away from it closer, better, more Christ-like, more dignified, with more integrity. You can come out of it feeling as though you've actually developed instead of been shredded. Parents, you must learn how to do that. You must develop a way of speaking to your children so that they know that even if they need a talking to, they won't come away feeling broken. They will come away feeling encouraged and loved and helped and guided. Choose your words. Choose them carefully. Craft them. Set them like apples of gold in a setting of silver. We need to be calm. We need to be sure. We need to be steady when we speak to correct someone's behavior, their attitude. Because, let's face it, we've all been guilty of copying the wrong attitude or pursuing the wrong behavior. We've all been there. It's not like it comes as a great surprise to us, but at the same time, if you love them, you love them too much to let them carry on down that road, because you know where it leads. It leads to hardship. It leads to difficulty. It leads to awkwardness. So choose your words. Craft your words. Think twice before you speak your words, and you'll stand a better chance of success. We need high-fidelity words. At least that's what I describe them as. These are about words that are transmitted, messages that are passed on. High-fidelity words. Some of you are old enough to remember the craze of high-fidelity. Now, is it live or is it Memorex? High fidelity. Is it accurate? Is it a representation of the original? Or has it been fuzzied and clouded and muffled? Is the message getting through clearly? Now listen to this as a beautiful word picture of what it's like when a message gets through clearly. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. When you send a messenger with an important message, when you send a delegate with an important thing to deliver, you want it delivered intact. Your original meaning needs to be conveyed to the recipient of that message. Otherwise, your messenger has messed it up. And that's frustrating. But when you pass on a message with clarity and with fidelity, when it's a high fidelity message that you deliver, it's like snow in the harvest. Now, we live in a country where really, really intensely hot weather at harvest time isn't that much of a problem. But up in the Galilee, the breadbasket of Israel, where these poems were cast, it's incredibly hot through the summer. And by the time of the end of the harvest, by the time August and September comes around, you are just gasping for water. It's a dry place during the summertime, towards the end of the harvest. But here's the thing. Up there on the breadbasket plains, in the middle of Israel, if you look and stand on tiptoe and you look to the north, just glimmering on the horizon, you can see Mount Hermon. You can see Mount Hermon from Mount Carmel. You can see Mount Hermon from a high building in Jerusalem, where it's hot and dusty all the time. You can see the snow glimmering on the top of Mount Hermon. They've got a ski resort up there. Did you know that? You can ski in Israel. Skiing in the Middle East. On the top of Mount Hermon. Just one lift and it's a little run, but you can ski in Israel. Now, can you imagine yourself? You've been harvesting all day and the sun is just pounding on the back of your neck. And you've still got a long way to go. And you raise yourself up and you stretch yourself out, take a little break, and there, gazing north, you see it. Snow. Snow on Mount Hermon. And you start to daydream. Oh, what it would be like to fill a jug with that. What it would be like to roll around in that. What it would be like to just refresh myself with some of that snow. That's how it's supposed to feel when you get a high fidelity communication. A faithful messenger to those who send him refreshes the soul of his masters like the cold of snow in the time of harvest. It's supposed to feel great when the message gets through. It's supposed to be enlivening. It's supposed to be refreshing when the message gets through, when you've communicated clearly. High fidelity words. But you can get it wrong. You can misunderstand. My schoolboy days were full of misunderstandings about what was the intended meaning of a particular message. There was one time I was in a class with Mr. Miles. He was this huge, burly man. And I had this nervous habit, this sort of thing that I did, and I was just bouncing my pencil on my desk, noisily. And Mr. Miles grew intensely frustrated and annoyed at me, and he said, "Boyle! What are you doing?" "Fiddling with my pencil, sir." He was an English teacher, so he spoke well. He said, "To what end, Boyle?" The opportunities for miscommunication are just beyond me. I said, "To both ends, sir." Instant detention. He thought I was being cheeky. He thought I was being cheeky, I was just being stupid. Miscommunication can happen. I've got here a series of memos. I found these and I thought they were humorous, so I thought you might appreciate them. Memo from the CEO to the manager. "Today, at 11 o'clock, there will be a total eclipse of the sun. This is when the sun disappears behind the moon for 2 minutes. As this is something that cannot be seen every day, time will be allowed for employees to view the eclipse in the parking lot. Staff should meet in the lot at 10 to 11, when I will deliver a short speech introducing the eclipse and giving some background information. Safety goggles will be made available at a small cost." Well, that went out to the manager. The manager sent this to the department heads. "Today at 10 to 11, all staff should meet in the car park. This will be followed by a total eclipse of the sun, which will appear for 2 minutes. For a moderate cost, this will be made safe with goggles. The CEO will deliver a short speech beforehand to give us all some information. This is not something that can be seen every day." The department head sent this out to the floor managers. The CEO will today deliver a short speech to make the sun disappear for 2 minutes in the form of an eclipse. This is something that cannot be seen every day, so staff will meet in the car park at 10 or 11. This will be safe if you pay a moderate cost. Floor manager sent this to the supervisors. 10 or 11 staff are to go to the car park where the CEO will eclipse the sun for 2 minutes. This doesn't happen every day. It will be safe. And as usual, it would cost you. This is the memo the staff got. Some staff will go to the car park today to see the CEO disappear. It's a pity this doesn't happen every day. You remember the old game, Chinese whispers? We used to do that in parties. It's just like that. Miscommunication. High fidelity words. If you are asked to pass on a message, if you are asked to deliver some information for somebody, make sure you stay faithful to the intent of the sender. If you've been asked to pass on some information, don't mix it in with your own agenda or your own prejudices. Don't color it with your own suspicions. Don't change it. If you've been asked to convey a message, convey the message. Now, we are Christians. We have a message to convey, don't we? The most important message in the life of any human being on the planet Earth. The message of Jesus Christ, who came in grace and truth to extend God's mercy to humankind. Be careful with the message. Be careful not to color it with your own prejudices. Be careful not to miscommunicate what God is intending to do. Be careful not to muddy the waters with all sorts of preconceived notions about what Christians might be like or ought to be like. The message is that God loves you and that God sent Jesus Christ so that you could be right with God, so that you can spend eternity in His presence and not far away from Him. The cost of it, the price of it, was that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross to die so that your sins could be washed clean. He paid the penalty for your sins. And that means you are now clean before God if you accept Christ and His offer of mercy. Don't muddle it with all sorts of things about what they have to give up and who they have to stop seeing. Don't muddle it. It's a pure, clear, refreshing message of hope and mercy. Let the Holy Spirit deal with them later on. Help them sort out their priorities and organize their life a bit. But don't muddy the waters of the gospel. It is our most precious message. Learn it well. Learn how to speak it well. But make it a high fidelity message. Don't muddle it. Well, then there is low fidelity words. Lip service and bragging. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's sort of the same thing we're talking about here. If you make a promise, if you make a pledge, if you make a commitment, follow through. Make your promises real. Don't just say, oh yes, I'll do that. Or don't just say, oh, next summer we're going to do this, and then have no intention of following that through. People learn to spot that quite quickly. Low fidelity words. And it's tied here to the disappointment that you feel. I've already talked about how hot it is in the late summer in Israel. And when you first see a rain cloud developing, when you first see that little puffball in the sky and you think, oh, is there a chance we'll have a shower? Is there a chance there'll be a rainstorm? Is there a chance just a little squall will blow through and cool me off and give me a little something to drink? And the cloud, it fluffs and it billows and it erupts in the sky, and then nothing. It's all puffed up. It's a great show, but it yields nothing. Don't you hate it when people do that to you and they don't follow through with their promises? When they don't keep their word, when they don't keep their appointments, when they don't keep the gift of their time with you. It's disappointing. You're looking for a cooling, refreshing shower. and you get nothing. Make sure that you don't use low fidelity words. Don't use words that mean nothing. Keep your promises. Keep your commitments. If you can't keep them, don't make them. And now, gentle words. 15. Once again, we get another beautiful picture to hang this on, to hang on the idea of patient, gentle words. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded. A king or a queen or a prime minister or anybody can be persuaded with patience and what? Gentle speech. A soft tongue will break a bone. Don't you love that image? Don't you love that picture? A soft tongue will break a bone. Stiff resistance can be overcome. Hard resistance can be overcome with persistent, gentle speech. Once again, it's all to do with choosing your words, crafting your words, delivering your words in such a way that they are persuasive, not abrasive. Speak gently when something needs to change. Speak gently when something needs to be reconsidered. But speak. Speak clearly with chosen words, carefully crafted, that you might persuade. We don't want to do it Twitter style. You can lose count, if you start to count, of how many people whose reputations, whose careers, whose lives, whose marriages have been trashed by an ill-chosen word on Twitter. Just a moment's carelessness and a foolish thought gets broadcast to the world, and suddenly that's the only thing they remember you for. Much better to be careful, to be patient, to be cautious with your words. Choose your words well. Choose your words with precision. Deliver your words with care and calm and patience. And if that doesn't work, hit them with a Bible. I'm kidding. Don't do that. Can you see what these five little proverbs have brought us to? I'll sum them all up. I have been summing them up as we go. But basically, we need to choose the right words. They are precious. We need to choose wise words when we are correcting somebody. We need to be really careful about how we correct people. We need high fidelity words. Stick to the message. Don't muddy it. Don't put your prejudices in it. If you are asked to give a message, give the message. Avoid low fidelity words. Don't make promises you can't keep. Don't brag about things that you can't fulfill. Don't speak rather than commit to an oath that you cannot fulfill. And gentle words. Gentle words. James has already told us that it's hard to control the tongue. But a great big ship is steered by a tiny little rudder. And a great big horse is steered by a tiny little bit. And like the lady who cut my hair, the betrayal of what's inside is voiced by the tongue. Get control of your tongue. Learn how to speak. Learn how to choose your words. Learn how to do it with dignity, with integrity, with honesty, with fidelity, and grace. Let's all learn how to speak with grace. I had an interesting little interchange this week at the office. We have a our ministry has a Facebook page and we have a website and things, and once in a while somebody just chimes in with a disagreeable remark. You know, surprisingly enough, there are actually non-Christian folk out there who use the internet. I find it hard to believe. But this particular non-Christian gentleman chimed in and offered a fairly pointed comment on one of the things that we'd said on our website. And we had a very civilized exchange. He and I, we went backwards and forwards a little bit on Facebook. Just a couple of moments where we just agreed to disagree respectfully. And we let it go. Now, I don't know how often that happens in the interweb, as sometimes they call it. I don't know how often it happens that a disagreement can end peaceably and with dignity and respect, but it's important to try for it. You don't have to shred people to make your case. You don't have to shred people to come out feeling like the winner. You just have to deliver your message. Do it with grace. Do it with kindness. Do it with compassion, but do it carefully. Because when it's done right, a well-chosen word is like a precious ornament. It brings delight. It brings a thrill when you hear it. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, teach us to bridle our tongues. Teach us to speak well. Teach us, Lord, to avoid speaking harshly or wrongly or with poor fidelity. Help us to avoid the earthly traps of the way we speak. Help us to speak only words that will encourage one another and build one another up. Help us to be comforters with our words. Help us to be correctors with our words, but let us do it with grace and with humility and with compassion. Help us with our words, Lord. We are people of speech. We are people of the book. And it's your words that we cling to. So help us to communicate your message with clarity. Help us to communicate your grace, your mercy, your love for us with fidelity. And we'll do it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came that we might live. Amen.